What if I told you that when we talk about the idea of getting into the presence of God and experiencing the presence of God, what if I even told you that maybe singing isn't even the best form of worship? And now you guys know, like, I just sang two songs. I love to sing. I love to do music. But worship is not just singing. Expressions of worship and praise, showing love to Jesus, is more than just making music or experiencing emotion through melody or song. Rather, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll obey me. So if you like to worship but you don't really like to sing, I got great news for you that's going to work out. Or if you like to sing, but after a few songs, like, maybe you just get tired, that's okay. I got news for you, okay? I preached a couple weeks ago on what does it look like to persevere in worship? Like, and I talked kind of visionary, sort of, like, what would it be like if we didn't stop when we normally stop? Like, what kind of revelation would we experience? Like, what happens if we just keep worshiping? And we talked about that, like, kind of hypothetically. Like, I know we have energy limits and we have stamina limits and we can't go forever, but what does it look like maybe to become the type of believer that, like, just craves this worship, this glory giving to God, this interaction with his Holy Spirit, just loving to be in his presence? And what if I told you there's a way to worship, a way to access deeper intimacy with Jesus, that is deeper than just singing words that someone else wrote or listening to a preacher and acquiring knowledge or praying? There's a deeper way. Jesus Christ himself gave us, he opened a path for us to experience the presence of his Spirit in a deep, profound way. And it's actually maybe simpler than you even think. Okay, and the way, I won't keep you in suspense anymore, the way that he made was created for us on the night that he was betrayed, when he sat with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they sat at table and had Passover, and Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, and he took a cup of blessing and he said, this, instead of the old blessing, this is a new covenant, my blood, drink it and remember me. This is what Jesus started on the night of the Last Supper, and a door he opened for us to continue to, what we say, commune with him, which is why when we take it today in church, we call it communion. By the way, the Lord's Supper, the table, the supper, communion, the Eucharist, all of those are the same things. They are the act of the church, of believers in Jesus. They're just different names for the same thing, of taking bread and taking a cup in the presence of Jesus and honoring what he did in that Last Supper by taking it together, eating bread and drinking a cup, communing with him. I want to be clear when I talk about accessing the presence of God, when I talk about deeper intimacy with Jesus, there is a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. We talked on Sunday at Kula about some of the attributes of God. We talked about omnipotence, his power, but another big one is his omnipresence, and God's omnipresence means he is everywhere. Omni, all, omnipresence, present. He is everywhere. He is in all places at all times. God is the creator of our matter and world. He is everywhere. God is always present. But then there's also his manifest presence. And God's manifest presence is really our experience of his presence. You could even say him allowing us to experience his presence for his glory. It's like, so when you read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit falling on people, or maybe when you see or you experience for yourself, like, speaking in tongues, or maybe you sometimes you're worshiping or you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and you just have that peace, and it's just this, I can't acquire this peace on my own, and I just feel it, and you're overcome. Or maybe you're reading the scripture and you get this idea and you get this realization, you're like, I don't think I came up with this on my own. That is the Holy Spirit, that is his manifest presence. As well, when we gather and we worship, and you know when we worship and, like, sometimes it just hits different, and we're like, wow, God is really moving tonight. That is his manifest presence. Now, when we have worship and it's like, that was great, he's still present. That's his omnipresence. He's always there. But sometimes, and it would be a longer discussion to talk about why his presence is manifested or isn't, but sometimes, whether it's him revealing or whether it's us stepping into something, we experience his presence, and we experience his presence for his glory. And so when we talk about, you know, kind of this phrase I throw out a lot, like a deeper intimacy with Jesus, it's not just about knowing about him, it's about that. It's about experiencing him. It's about expand the way that we experience him in different ways and in different places. And we experience the presence of God that goes beyond how well we sing or when we dance or what we do, but we experience it, but not just based on what we do, but him coming with his presence. And some of us, we experience that presence in different times and in different ways. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the act of communion, or the act of the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and when we take the cup, and when we eat and when we drink, when we bless it and when we pray, not only is it a way of experiencing his presence, it is one of the most powerful and mysterious and profound ways of communing with him, of experiencing his manifest presence. It's powerful. It's deep. It's profound. It's mysterious. But yes, it's experiential. Depending on your background, maybe what church you were saved in, or what churches you've gone to before, or what type of teaching you listen to, that idea may possibly surprise you, or may kind of seem like, well, yeah, of course, Chris, no duh, because there is a wide variety of beliefs when it comes to the Lord's Supper and as to the presence of God. Okay, so it's possible maybe that some of you have come up in churches or traditions, or you've just been around where communion is just a symbol, and it's not sacred. The presence of God isn't manifest there more than anywhere else. It's just a symbol. That's what I came up in. And so here's the thing. I have to confess to you guys, by the way, whatever you believe, we are brothers and sisters, and we'll walk our faith together. Okay. Technically, Ecclesia Maui does have a doctrinal position that we believe that the presence of Jesus is active in the taking of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you don't believe that, that's okay. You're still welcome. Like, be here and be a family. But by the way, you may not have even known that Ecclesia has doctrinal statements. That's okay. They were written like 4 months ago. So if you want to know what they are on our website, and they're painfully deep and much more specific than your average church statement of doctrine. But that may be the position of our church, but I have to confess to you, this is, as you guys probably know, the first time that I've gotten up and talked about it. The first time that we've really even discussed it. To be honest, I don't think we really even discussed it in years of the Maui movement. And part of that reason, guys, is because I grew up believing that communion, that the Lord's Supper, was merely a symbolic act that the church could either take or leave. It didn't really matter. It was just tradition. I grew up believing that it's just tradition, and quite frankly, it was lower on the totem pole than teaching and preaching and singing. And so for years in our community, it's kind of just sort of fell to the side. I grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up a church kid. And so as a church kid, we would have communion once a month, and you know those little plastic cups. So we would serve communion in the little plastic cups, and like me and other kids afterwards would go into the kitchen and all the leftovers and like shoot them and just like drink all the grape juice, because to me it was like, it's just juice. And to be honest, like now my view of this is expanding, it's like cringy that I looked at the element that way and just like lined up these grape juice shots. I know I was a kid, but what I'm telling you is like my understanding, my reverence for this sacrament is deepening to the level that like it's kind of embarrassing. And I know the Lord forgives me and I repent for that, but it's almost a little embarrassing. I look back like that was what I used to think. Okay, and I don't ever want to take it. I don't ever want to do anything again that takes it irreverently or worse off, ignores it altogether. There was a very prominent leader in the church in the late first century called Ignatius, and Ignatius was killed for his faith. He was fed to wild beasts. But he wrote a letter to a church in Smyrna, and he told them, he was warning them of false teachers and false prophets and teaching. And he told them, don't even interact with people that don't believe the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. It was like, all these issues of false teaching, like, don't even, and look, that's not canon, okay? That's not the Bible. That's not one of the apostles. But still, we look at that and we look at the early church's view, and then here we are just ignoring it altogether or treating it as if it's just some memorial act that doesn't really matter. And so this is kind of accidentally where I've been as your pastor and as your leader. And so I have to say, like, I repent before God for that, and I repent before you guys, that I've come to an understanding that there is a key element of worship that has been missing from our worship. And so if you, either in your past or even right now, like, if you grew up feeling or have walked in your faith, even if you were saved as an adult, thinking this is just a symbol, even if you think that right now it's just a symbol, it doesn't mean anything, it doesn't have deeper power, like, that's okay. Don't feel bad or don't feel judged, because what I'm telling you is, like, God has just begun to convict me about it in just the last year and a half or so. I have been growing in my understanding. And so I actually, it was like a little over a year ago or so, which doesn't really make it any better. If it was more than a year, the Lord began to convict me on the subject, and I began to study it and read it and realize, like, oh, I think this is more than I thought it was. And even we had a Maui movement leaders, I taught the leaders about the history of it, and then we still didn't implement it. To be honest, I began to study, and I began to get convicted, and I began to look into it, and got a little overwhelmed, like, at the history and the depth. And throughout all this year, I've known that we were coming to a point to where the supper was going to be, Siri's trying to talk to me, to where the supper was going to be a crucial part of our worship, and I am excited, I'm overjoyed, okay, that it's now, and okay, I got rid of her, we're good. And I'm repentant that it's taken so long, but I'm so excited for our community, like, that now we're here to return back to a central key element of worship that the church for 2,000 years has held dear. And if you're not, like, excited yet, that's okay. Like, you'll get there, because I've been telling Mariah all week, like, I'm so excited. I'm, like, telling her things. I'm like, this is going to be so beautiful. It's going to be so amazing. And she's like, okay, yeah, whatever. And I'm like, just wait. Like, walk with me, and we're going to get there. Okay, so tonight I'm actually opening up. This is an opener for a series, if you will, that I'm calling The Table. I have a graphic for it, but I have no one in the booth to change the slide, so you're just going to have to see it later. It just says The Table, but it looks nice. Okay, The Table, and it's going to go, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks or so, but what we're going to do is tonight I'm just introing it. Don't worry, I'm already halfway of what I'm going to say, so not a full message tonight. I want to introduce it, and then I want to worship tonight, and we're going to take it. And then on Wednesday, this Wednesday, in my living room in Makawao, we're going to do a deep dive study into the history, into the church history, into the theology. We're going to look at, there's different views on the Lord's Supper, and where do these different views come from? And we're not going to be trying to make decisions, and everyone has to leave the room having decided what they believe, but we're going to look at the history of it, and what did our church fathers have to say, and what does the scripture have to say? And we're going to look at that. So it's going to be really, really fun. I'm very excited about that. So if you feel like you're still a little unsure of what we're even talking about, come to my house on Wednesday, and it's not really going to be a Bible study, because the Bible really only has the accounts of the Last Supper, and then it's got Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and that's it. So a lot of what we learn about what the early church believed about communion comes from sources outside the Bible. So it's not going to be a Bible study, but it's going to be a study into the concept and the theological concept, the history. It's going to be awesome. I'm so soaked. And then probably the next following Saturday, I'll preach a message on the theology and the depths of the Last Supper. And we are going to have to teach through 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know if it's going to be that night, or maybe we'll stretch it out one more. But that's what we're going to do. So we're looking at like the next month or so. This is our subject. This is what the Lord has us in. So it's very exciting. Tonight, I want to just share with you a couple scriptures, and then we're going to get back to it. And I don't want us to feel as if we need all the information. Like I said, we're going to do kind of more the study on Wednesday. We're going to take it tonight. We're going to partake in the table tonight. And you don't need to know everything yet in order to experience it and in order to take it as an act of worship. I found actually in myself, like especially over the last 4 or 5 months, I was convicted and I was studying, and there was a part of me that like just kept studying, and I just kept reading, and I wasn't taking it because I felt like I needed to know more. And I got to this place to where I was studying so much about it, and I was just longing. I was like, man, I can't believe I want to eat bread and like drink juice so bad. Like, I just want to commune with Jesus. And then finally, like, I hadn't even finished his teaching. I was like, I have to. And so, like, finally just got some bread, and I got some wine, and I had the bread in the cup, and just, like, in my study in my guest room by myself, and it's just this profound experience of, like, this is communing with Jesus. And so don't do what I did, where, like, you wait for months, and you're like, I need to know everything first. Like, no, you can commune with Jesus tonight, and we're going to do that. Here's the scripture that tells us of the Last Supper in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Mark says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" I mentioned this just a second ago, but aside from the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their accounts of the Last Supper, the only other reference we have to the concept is in 1 Corinthians. I want to read you a chapter or a verse that Paul mentions of the cup and the bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's not talking, his subject matter in 10 is not the supper. That's his subject matter in part of 11, but he mentions it in 10. And this is the verse I want to give to you tonight. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." I want to talk about this where he says it's a participation, our participation. We'll deep dive this a little bit more on Wednesday if you'd like to come up, but just for your context, for the first 1,500 people years of church history, that's from Jesus' ascension to the year 1,500 years of church history. It was a nearly undisputed belief amidst the church that the presence of Jesus was active in the taking of the bread and the cup, and that was a sacred sacrament. And when you take it, the manifest presence of Jesus is there. 1,500 years undisputed. Only in the Reformation did mainly one reformer, a little bit Calvin, but mostly Ulrich Zwingli, decided that the Eucharist was only symbolic. It doesn't have any sacred power. It just stands for something. It just reminds us of something. And Zwingli decided that, and now there is a whole group of Protestants since then that have followed that belief, and Zwingli infamously removed the table from the front of the chapel and replaced it with the preaching pulpit. And that's the tradition that's continued to this day. But when we go back and we look at the scriptures, even we see that Paul communicates there is great power, there is great mystery, there is profound reality of communion with Jesus through the bread and through the cup. In fact, that term communion, which ironically is mostly used by the denominations that believe it's just symbolic and not actual communion. That word, though, comes from this verse we just read, 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says we are participating in the blood and the body of Christ. That word participating is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means communion. It means fellowship. It means intimacy. It means community. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper itself. But in 1 Corinthians 10, he is actually talking about idolatry, and he is talking about association with idols, and he is warning of a merging with things and with people that are idolatrous and demonic. He's warning the church in Corinth about this. And so to make this point, this warning of the severity, he points out the power of the way that we commune with Jesus at our table. Do you realize that when you take the bread and the cup to proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection, that you commune, koinonia, intimacy, fellowship with him? It doesn't, the word implies at least, that it isn't just a reminder I think about Jesus, but that I koinonia with him. Look at this. The Lord's Supper, it was established at the celebration of the Passover, which itself celebrated, and it symbolized the night in Egypt when God's people sacrificed a lamb and painted that lamb's blood over their doorpost, and they ate the lamb together, and they were spared, and they were saved. And then at Passover, every year, just like during the Exodus, the people of Israel, they would eat the lamb together after sacrificing it. They would remember. Paul says a few verses later, 1 Corinthians 10:18, consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? The participation that he's referring to is that God's people are taking part in a sacrifice that was already made for us. We didn't accomplish it on our own. Okay, we didn't have anything to offer up, but we joined in. That the lamb was sacrificed, the blood went over our doorpost, we reaped the benefit, we enjoyed the blessing that was given to us by partaking in the lamb that was slain for us, and by eating, so join in koinonia with each other and the lamb himself. Over 100 years ago, a long time, a Reformed theologian named B.B. Warfield, he preached a sermon on this text, and he calls the Lord's Supper, what we take today, he calls it the Christian Passover. And he notes how Jesus, sitting at the table with his disciples, becoming the lamb himself, passes up the lamb on the table and chooses the bread and breaks it to show what he is going to become. And I'm going to read you a couple paragraphs from this sermon. B.B. Warfield said this: how simple, how significant the whole is. When once it is approached from the historical point of view, the Lord's Supper is the continuation of the Passover feast. The symbol only being changed, it is the Passover feast. And the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine mean precisely what partaking of the lamb did then. It is communion in the altar. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and we eat the Passover whenever we eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of him. In our communing thus in the body and the blood of Christ, we partake of the altar and are made beneficiaries of the sacrifice he wrought out upon it. The primary lesson of our text today is then that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we claim a share in the sacrifice which Christ wrought out on Calvary for the sins of men. This is the fundamental meaning of the Lord's Supper as a sacrificial feast. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper represent the body and blood of Christ, but they represent that body and blood not absolutely, but as a sacrifice, as broken and outpoured for us. We are not to puzzle our minds and hearts by asking how this blood and body became ours, how they, having become ours, benefit us and the like. We are to recognize from the beginning that they were broken and outpoured in sacrifice for us, and that we share in them, only that by the law of sacrificial feast we may partake of the benefits obtained by the sacrifice. It is a sacrifice, and only so that we enter, it is as a sacrifice, and only so that we enter into this union. Do you see? Do you understand the profound of how much more than this is just like a memorial but that it is something that Christ has welcomed us into, that we get to somehow participate in his sacrifice. You didn't do it. You don't have to bleed for it. Your body doesn't have to be broken or pierced for it. But by his grace and your faith, you participate. Paul says if we've been buried with him in his death, then sure that we have been resurrected with him in his life. And so this profound reality, this koinonia, this participation with Christ is so much more than just a reminder or a memorial. It's the body and blood of Jesus. If you come to my house on Wednesday, we'll talk about the different views of communion. We'll talk about one of the views is that when Jesus said, if you drink this cup and if you eat this bread, or sorry, when you eat this bread, it's my body. When you drink this cup, it's my blood. One of the views says that is literally true, and we can talk about that, and we'll dissect that. That is not the view of our church, just so you know. But it's more complicated than just trying to summarize it right now. This verse, though, in 1 Corinthians 10 is a reason why we probably wouldn't hold to that. But we don't need to dissect the mystery. Like Jesus is here. Jesus is there when I take it. Like how? That is, it is a profound mystery. And we don't need to dissect it tonight just to participate in that union with him, only to accept that somehow and some way, when I take the elements of the table, when I ingest the bread and the cup, I coin and I commune with Jesus. And I tell you at the beginning, this is an act of worship. This is an act of intimacy that Jesus set up for us. It's crazy, y'all, because we're so desperate for intimacy with Jesus that we do all this hype stuff to elicit emotions so that we feel closer to Jesus, when in fact Jesus has given us a way to commune, to koinonia with him. Oh man, but it's so simple. We wrote it off, said that I don't understand that. That's just a thing, that's just a tradition. I don't need old church traditions. And so we create all these other things to try and commune. You can commune with Jesus and his presence with you. Man. And it doesn't have to be writing on emotion, and it doesn't have to be writing on music, and it doesn't have to be writing on knowledge. See, it all rides on him. Whew, what a relief. Him and his power. And this is our act of worship and of unity with Jesus. This is a powerful, this is a reverent thing. This is a sacred thing. And so I'm excited to continue to talk about this subject. More than anything, I'm excited to take it together. I'm excited to participate together. Participate together. We koinonia together and with Jesus. How crazy is that? And so the band, we're going to continue to sing, and we're going to continue to provide this atmosphere here where you can pray and you can praise, or you could be prayed over, or whatever works best, whatever the Lord is leading you in. And as well, we have the table set up at the front here with bread and with grape juice. And we're going to, after I pray, we'll open up the table and allow you to partake at your own time. And whenever works well for you. So rather than passing out the elements and taking them all together, I'd like to give you space. And this is most likely how we'll do it moving forward, unless there's something we just haven't learned yet and we need to learn about the power of taking it all together. But I don't know about that yet. So right now I'd like to give you the space as we worship. If you want to take a little bit of time to prepare yourself, actually we'll talk about this later, but Paul says examine yourself before you take. And so before I pray, I want to just give, again, we're not going to exegete 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. I am, however, obligated to give a couple warnings that Paul gives from the scripture. The first is that participating in the table, yes, I know it may look like just bread and grape juice, but participating in the table tonight is for those who confess and follow Jesus. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, the table is for you someday, but it's not today. If you would like to give your life to Jesus, and you would like to experience his grace and his renewal of your soul tonight, we would love to pray with you. And Mariah's going to be over there in the prayer corner. I'm sure she'll be back there in a second. She'll be there, happy to pray with you. If you're like, man, I don't know, really, like, am I following Jesus? Do I follow Jesus? Yeah, like, and you just want to pray with someone, man, she'd be happy to do that with you. And the second thing is that participating in the table is not for those with unrepentant sin, bitterness, unresolved conflict with another believer, or any selfish gain or personal reason. I'm hungry is not a good reason. So any personal, this is a communion with Jesus. Now, you don't have to abstain just because you happen to be hungry. Okay, we cut generous pieces, and that's okay. Like, you can enjoy it as you're koinonia-ing with Jesus, as you're communing with Jesus. But any of those issues, I would caution you first to pray, to examine yourself, as Paul says. And maybe even it's okay if you decide, I'm going to abstain tonight. I would say you're better off if you're like, I'm dealing with this bitterness and I haven't, like, I'm still walking it out. I'm just going to wait. But it's up to you if you decide that it's not a closed table, it's an open table. So we're not checking you there to see if you're good enough to take it. Okay, that's just not how it works. Paul says this, though, in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That being said, you don't need to worship in guilt. You don't need to partake in guilt. If you want to just take a minute to, like Paul says, examine, and you want to take a minute to confess to the Lord and be renewed in your mind, whatever you need to do before you partake, so that there's nothing in between you and him in that koinonia. And so we'll go back into worship and continue to sing, and Mariah is going to go ahead and uncover the elements for us, and you can take them at your own time. I'm going to read the scripture now for us and then pray. And the band can come back up as we prepare here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"